as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, it seemed appropriate for us to do, in some senses, what back in the day, in the 70s and 80s, when I started in the ministry, to have what would be known as preparatory services. And I can remember working up four sermons, and you'd go on Friday and preach, or you'd go on Saturday and preach what was a preparatory service, and then you'd preach on the Lord's Day in the morning and have the worship service where we had the supper, and then the evening service is an opportunity to encourage the saints to go forward in the strength that we delight in through that sacrament. Of course, in days gone by, even before that, right, there were preparatory services the Lord's Day before, and then Wednesday at prayer meeting, and then Friday and Saturday, and then Lord's Day morning and evening, and then a send-off on Monday. Well, we're not there, and that's not really what we're about this morning. But I do think it's important for us to remember that call that we'll be reading next Lord's Day to be about the business of examining the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body and the body. And so this morning, I'm going to be directing our attention to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. The reason I'm doing that is because a book by the name, Jerry Bridges, some of you maybe know of Jerry Bridges. He was a godly man who lived in Colorado Springs. He worked for the Navigators, and he wrote many books, and most of the books that I've read by him are really good, especially as he progressed through kind of a legalistic to a grace to a holistic sense of working out our salvation. But the book that it took me three attempts to start and then finish. Some of you may know that book. It's that book called Respectable Sins. In the introduction, this is what he has to say. Many Christians think the gospel is only for unbelievers. Once we trust in Christ, so the thinking goes, we no longer need the gospel. And one of the ways this manifests itself in conservative evangelical churches today is because we have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of the society around us that we have lost sight of the need to deal with our own more refined and subtle sins. 21 chapters to the book. 14 chapters identify ordinary sins. Sadly, some of these we might see as besetting sins in our own lives. Listen to the sins he mentions. Respectable sins. Anxiety and frustration. See why it's hard to read the book? Discontentment. Unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability. Anger. Weeds of anger. Judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, worldliness. How many of those are you able to identify as perhaps being rather respectable in our own lives? And so this morning, Lord willing, I hope to help us have a greater appreciation for the power of grace. The power of grace. Because you see, it's only in the power of grace that these respectable sins become irrespectable, disrespectable, and the kinds of sins that we will not tolerate any longer in our lives. Paul writes to what we know today as the Ephesians. Now, if you look carefully at your copy of God's Word, you'll see that the word "in" and the word "Ephesians" are in italics. That's because they're not found in many of the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. And so what we find there is Paul's writing to the saints, to the ones who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So I hope you can understand that this epistle that was a circular epistle and probably ended up in Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul spent 2.5 to 3.5 years ministering in their presence, this circular epistle became known as Ephesians. But the audience that he's addressing includes each of us, doesn't it? If we are saints, if we are faithful ones in Christ Jesus. So what is a saint? Well, a saint is not somebody who lives a long life and does some miracles and the Catholic Church says we have sainthood for you. No. Every one of Paul's epistles are written to sinners? No. Saints. Even his letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians. Many ministers say, boy, I'm glad I didn't have to go to Corinth. My good friend Paul Martin is preaching through Corinth in the church plant in Birmingham, Alabama, because it's written to Gentiles. This is written to you and to me if we are indeed set apart in Christ Jesus, saints, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. As we look at the first 10 verses of the second chapter of Ephesians, there are three things I pray God will help us to appreciate about the power of grace. The first thing we want to see is where God found us. Where God found us. And the second thing we want to see is what God did for us. And the third thing we want to notice is why. Why did God do this for us? There are four conditions that identify us in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. This is to remind us of where it is God found us if we indeed believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call ourselves Christians. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies. The very first condition that describes us, telling us and reminding us where God found us, the four-letter word, D-E-A-D. What's it spell? Dead. When I preached through the book of Ephesians years ago and came to the first three verses of this second chapter, I preached just these three verses, and the title of the sermon was The Walking Dead. Have you seen those illustrations that many evangelicals put out of people bobbing on the top of a river or on the top of a lake or on the top of a stream? And it says, this is what unbelievers are. They're people bobbing around at the top, trying to get air. And you just throw them the gospel, and they grab onto it. If you're dead, are you bobbing at the top of water trying to get air? No, when you're dead with relation to water, you're at the bottom. There's no way you're even going to hear the gospel message. You're at the bottom. One person was asked, what is the only thing a dead person is able to do? Stink. And because God found us dead, we manifested that condition that we were directed by Satan. This fundamentally manifested itself in our lives while we were dead in sin and being directed by Satan, because our mantra was, I did it my way. I'm God, thank you. I want what I want when I want it, and it better get here now. We've had the privilege of having two grandchildren born into our house and live with us. One's a freshman in high school now, and one's just 17 months. And you know, when you have a baby in the house, you learn three kinds of cries, don't you? I'm hungry. This diaper's getting a little bit irritating. And you know the third one. I run this house. Right? I don't know how old I was when I realized that, no, I didn't run the house. And I had the belt marks to prove it on the south end of my body. You see, we're born dead in sin, directed by Satan, because we determine morality for our own. If most of us, some of you maybe know, you're a little bit too young for this, but most of us come into this world with what we call a Christian world and life view. What do I mean? A Christian world and life view says, God exists, God has standards, and I'll try to keep those standards because I have in the back of my mind the idea that, yes, there is coming a judgment day. And because we all, whether we like it or not, believe, know God exists, because the law of God is written on our hearts when we're brought into this world as a baby, we do have a morality in our lives. Yes, God says this is something I shouldn't do. Okay. I'm not going to take a gun and shoot someone. I don't think. It's not my plan. It's not my purpose. Or, you know, I'm going to really try to help other people. God says to love others as myself, and so I'm going to do my best. But this business about coveting, greed's what runs the nation. If I'm going to get ahead, like all of the children in my generation were taught, you can be whatever you want to be. Just give yourself to it. You can do it. Got to build up the esteem of our children. Remind them how great they are and what potential they have. And a lot of that's okay. So we pick and we choose the moral standards that we're going to keep. And we hope we can keep enough of them or do enough of them that it'll counterbalance the scale. No, I grew up going to church. If you go to church, that can cover stealing from the local delicatessen. You can stand by the ice cream and you can pull it out and you can look around and then you take the wrapper off and you look around and you start eating it. And the owner thinks you bought it and you just keep doing that. You know, I mean, there are ways, aren't there, of living out your morality to keep the scales balanced. So you see, dead in sin, manifesting itself in being directed by Satan, the father of lies, who primarily wants us to understand God hasn't said what you need to know in order to show forth you're an image of God. We get married. And even the world tends to have till death do us part, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to serve you. And what is it all about? So I can get what I want out of this marriage. If I treat her the way she wants to be treated, ha ha. If I treat him the way he wants to. And in what, 1969, the governor of this state did what? Ronald Reagan. The Family Law Act. What did it say? You don't have to prove adultery or desertion. We have no fault divorce. Because we're going to do it our way. I'm tired of doing what you want. You're not giving me what I want. And so part company. And the United States says, go for it. Dead in sin, directed by Satan, driven by lusts. And it's more and more and more apparent that emotions are the way of self-identification. Have you seen Carl Truman's book? How is it that someone can now say, I'm a girl trapped in a man's body? Because it's all about self. And what I feel is who I am. How many have found food as that which offers comfort when we're distressed? So our waistlines begin to show it. And our morbidity rate begins to shrink. Because we are not the temple of God that God would have us to be. And so, if I'm concerned, what do I do? Well then, I have a dear gal who has run herself into skinniness because because she was called fat when she was in second grade. If I feel ugly, then malnutrition may be the solution. If I feel anxious or concerned, the refrigerator door is the means of escape. Do you understand driven by lust? You see, these are the respectable things, aren't they? What do we think of when we think of driven by lust? Well, we think of the pornography stuff that comes up. And by the way, guys, that's sin. If you have to crash your computer, crash it. If you got to crash your phone, crash it. Cut off your right hand if it offends you. Pluck out your right eye if it offends you. Radical surgery in the area of lust. And so what do? As a non-Christian, well, you see, I'm addicted. But how many times as Christians do we treat ourselves as addicts and try to set up touch not, taste not, handle not, ways of godliness that won't help you a bit? Because it's not grace, it's law. So if we are dead in sin, directed by Satan and driven by lust, it doesn't surprise us. Well, yeah, I'm afraid it does. Because modern evangelicalism doesn't like the fourth condition in which God found us. Destined for wrath. What it says, isn't it? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body, of the body and the mind, and were by nature what? Loved by God with a wonderful plan for you. Children of wrath. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. If you eat the forbidden fruit, you'll die. And what did we do? With Eve, we went, thank you. We all are born deserving God's wrath. But look what happens. The message doesn't end there, does it? Look what happens in verses 4-6. But God. Many people say those are the greatest words of the Bible. But God. Being rich in mercy, not giving us what we deserve, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God loved us. But God loved us. He found us as creatures of his wrath. Psalm 5, he hates the workers of iniquity. He found us deserving of his wrath. But he loved us. He loved us. He loved us. He sent his only begotten Son. And what did Jesus do? He took the wrath that you and I deserve. Why? Because in his good pleasure, he said, I'm going to take from Adam's descendants, a people who will love me. Why Abraham? Because that's who it was. Of all the human beings on the face of this earth, Abram. Let's go. You just heard it if you're here for class. Leave your dentist, leave your doctor. Did you get that? Leave everything that's home to you. Why Abram? Because God chose him. Why you and me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God chose us. If you're married, why are you married to the person you're married? Of all the other human beings on the planet Earth, why this one? You exercise a choice. Why are you single? You exercise a choice. God exercised a choice before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, yeah, Dad, I'll do it. And he came to this earth and he lived the life that he could not do because we lived our life in the first Adam. But in the second Adam, God chose the inheritance for his son and Jesus came and died. For you and for me who believe on him unto salvation. But God loved us. And God only loved us, he liberated us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. The power of grace. Dead, alive. How? Jesus hung on that cross. Jesus was buried into that grave. And the third day, what did he do? He arose to newness of life. And guess what? Each of us who are his inheritance rose with him. We're raised with Jesus in his resurrection. We have resurrection power in our lives because we're in Christ and saved. By grace in Christ, he has liberated us from death. And do you remember those other three conditions that accompanied our being dead? You remember? We're no longer directed by Satan. We no longer give in to the desires of our lust. And we're no longer destined for wrath. That's a hallelujah, praise the Lord moment. And because he liberated us, he lifted us. Yes, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter that we are people of hope. We are a people who are eagerly looking forward to either our death or the return of Jesus Christ. We're eagerly looking forward to the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. We're eagerly looking forward to this mortal putting on immortality, this perishable putting on imperishable, this corruptible putting on incorruptible. We're looking forward, we're hoping for that day. We can't wait for that day. We want that day, but to live as Christ. But you see, if by grace through faith we're united to Jesus, we're seated with him now. Now. For those whom he loved, he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. What's that long word that's missing? Sanctification. Why is it missing? Because what does God see? He resurrects us in his Son, and he seats us with his Son now in the heavenlies. What a glorious salvation. The power of the grace of God. Isn't that remarkable? Where he found us, what he did for us, and then why did he do it for us? Was it so that we could be saved? Yes. Was it so we could live our lives without any problems? No. Was it so we'd have no more guilty feelings? Was it so we could ask anything we want and we'd be given it? Yeah, what's he say? I just had to preach this last Lord's Day in that seventh chapter of Matthew in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11.
Who of you who's good knows how to give?
Now, who of you as evil fathers know how to give good? How much more will your Father give you? Right? Ask, seek, knock. Listen to what he says. Verses 7 through 10. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God loved us, he liberated us, he lifted us. If you want another L, he illuminated us. Do you think of yourself as we just read about us in verse 7? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are to be billboards of the immeasurable grace of God. And how is it that we will be billboards of the immeasurable grace of God? He says through kindness. Think back in your mind to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It's a verse really worth memorizing. Or do you not know that it's the kindness of God that brings repentance? You see, what's missing in Christians who speak about, oh, this besetting sin? I'm just an angry person by nature. Yep, by nature, that's correct. I'm just an anxious person. That's just by nature. He did. Misuse of the tongue. That's called gossip. May we share prayer requests honestly and openly in this session? Sure. And what's the sin that you would like me to pray for? And the last one says, I'm a gossip. You see, when we come to repentance and faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so because we understand the kindness of God that loved us while we were dead in our trip and so forth. And so just as that kindness brought us to understand our need for the Savior, it's that same kindness that comes to me and says, put the bottle down. You've had enough. Put the fork down. You've had enough. Do you ever notice how we talk about drunkenness, but the sister of drunkenness rarely shows up when we talk about drunkenness? You remember? Gluttony. Remember? Bottle down, put the fork down. Because you were bought with a price. This body is not your own. This body is Jesus' body. And this body that you have and you have and you have and you have all are going to be fitted together so that the church is that living stone. Each part bringing that uniqueness that God has given us together. Not a uniqueness of I'm anxious, I'm frustrated, I'm angry. No. The uniqueness of I was frustrated, I was angry, I used to be a now, I'm a billboard for the grace of God. And that grace gives me the power. Stop being angry. Stop being frustrated. And on it goes. Repentance, if you're like I am, happens pretty regularly in your daily walk with Christ. Because you see, we're on that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And as we're on that narrow way, man, if I just had a few more dollars, I could buy. Or we're on that narrow way and, oh, wow, I think if I just went over here. And so you see, we trespass where we don't belong. We hamartion. Instead of the arrow going to the bullseye, the arrow goes over there. It misses the mark. It misses the mark. It misses the mark. And so the kindness of God comes and says, well, you blew it again. Forget it. No. The kindness of God says, confess your sins. And I'm faithful. And I not only forgive you your sins, but remember what else he says? I cleanse you. Modern evangelicalism is all about confess, 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 confess. Why? So go on doing, 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 doing. But you see, God cleanses. That means we're able to do the repentance that's necessary when we confess the sin. Lord, I've looked where I don't belong. Forgive me. I'm back away from it. You understand? We know what it is to be in the grace of God. We know what it is to be cleansed. Fraternal delegate to the PCA confronting them with the whole business of the revoice. Right?
Hi, I'm Bruce Backenstow. I have same-sex attractions, and I'm glad to be a minister of the gospel. Hi, I'm Bruce Backenstow, and I'm a kleptomaniac, and I'm sure glad to be a minister of the gospel.
Well, I'm Bruce Backenstow, and just fill it in. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a billboard of the immeasurable grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I had those sins. Yes, Satan wants me to fall back into those sins. Of course, that's what he's all about.
But I'm lifted and illuminated by Jesus Christ.
And then that a 99-year-old lady in the congregation,
well, she wasn't 99 when I started.
I was there 19 years. But I would go visit her. Bruce, Pastor Bruce. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I just don't know if Jesus will accept me. Oh, Pastor Bruce, I've done such heinous things. You don't know how wicked I've been. You don't know the half of it. I have absolutely no confidence.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works. So that no one
do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he gave you the faith to believe he died for your sins?
Do you believe that the Holy Spirit regenerated you so that you could understand the gospel? Do you believe that you had nothing to do in order to get yourself saved? You mean it's a gift? You mean everything I did that was terrible is forgiven in Jesus? You mean I'm going to go to heaven and can know it? She lived from 99 to 100. She died just after she turned 100. She lived through the first pandemic, 1918. Talking about the salvation that she enjoys in Jesus Christ. For one whole year, liberated because she came to understand what God did for her. And indeed, she knew her faith was a gift. Because salvation is a gift. But you see, it doesn't stop there, does it? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so that we can do as we please. To do the good works that God ordained for us to do when He sat together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and said, Bruce Bacenstowe is going to be mine, and this is what he's going to do as a saved person. Augustine, I don't care, you British, he's reputed as saying, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and do as you please. Do you see? Come on. If I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, Jesus is the one who says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? And what is my desire as a child of God? To do the good works that God prepared for me to do before the foundation of the world. Indeed, to what? Be an illumination of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. By what? By becoming more and more and more conformed to God, who says, no other gods. Worship the way I want to be worshipped. Talk to me the way I want you to talk to me. Indeed, keep the Lord's day. Honor your parents. Don't do the murders. Don't do the adulteries. Don't do the stealing. Don't talk bad about others. And stop coveting. I mean, don't covet. And oh, how I love your law. It is my diet day and night. And oh, by the way, his commandments are not burdensome. Read 1 John. Wonderful little letter. How do we overcome besetting sins? We rehearse the gracious works of God. Stop asking for the sin to go away. Stop merely confessing the sin and hoping it goes away, only to give in again because it's still enticing. Look unto Jesus. Grace incarnated. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where we're seated. Which is where we're seated. If we indeed are children of God. we indeed know the power of grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for so great a salvation, we give you praise and adoration. Bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for working this salvation into our lives, seeing us where we were, doing for us what we couldn't do, and then applying it to us. Oh, thank you. In Jesus' name.